Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
We're finishing up a series today on ethos. And ethos, for all intents and purposes, what we're talking about is the characteristics and character traits, the values of an individual or a community that point to the protagonist, that point back to, in our case, Jesus. So things that mark us as followers of Jesus, so the world around us identifies who we are. And it comes out of Aristotle's look at, there's three ways of persuasion. He says ethos, and then he says logos, which is really the logical, convincing people of your point of view, or the pathos, which is emotional. And we're saying, in a world that feels very connected to the logos and like the logical, and I'm going to convince you that I'm right and that you're wrong, or the pathos, which is the emotional, oftentimes manipulation for you to come to my side of the argument, we're saying that there's an incredible place as followers of Jesus to live out the ethos, the characteristics, the values of the kingdom of God in such a way that it becomes compelling for others to follow Jesus. So that's what we've been in this series, and we've been doing it through the book of Colossians. And so today we're going to be in chapter 4, finishing up. But before that, let's pray. Father, you're good. Exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. Thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're here. We acknowledge your presence and we're grateful. Speak to us today. Bring us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Paul's writing this letter to this church in Colossae, and he starts in chapter 1 with thanksgiving, and he lays out all the beautiful markers of the kingdom of God that are present in their community. He says, here's what you're known for. Here's what we're in. Remember, Paul's never visited them, never would visit them, but he's saying, the reputation you have is such that I am grateful that you exist because you represent well the kingdom of God. And in chapter 4, as he's closing out the letter, he, in verse 2 through 6, he says this, keep on praying and guard your prayers with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also. Pray that God would open a door for the world, or the word, so we can preach the secret plan of Christ. What's the secret plan of Christ? It is the good of our souls and the expansion of the kingdom of God. The secret plan of Christ is that there is freedom in relationship with Jesus that is good for our souls and lived out expands the kingdom of God. And then he reminds them, the secret plan of Christ, which I am in chains for. Thanks, Paul. Thanks for reminding us that you're better than us, and you're in prison. Great. What a downer. Pray that I might be able to make it as clear as I ought to when I preach. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunities. Your speech should always be gracious and sprinkled with insight so that you might know how to respond to each person. And then in verse 18, he reminds them again that he's in prison. Essentially, what Paul is saying is, live out the ethos, the values of the kingdom that will mark your life in such a way that becomes compelling for those around you to ask, why are you different? And Paul is saying, I'm asking you to do this in your day-to-day life. I'm doing that in prison. So if you can't do it, I'm better than you. Because if I can do this in prison, you can do it at Starbucks. What's interesting about this letter is that when Paul writes this letter, he is writing to a people and they have a cultural reality. In the book, as we've seen, he compares and contrasts what the kingdom of God should look like with what the culture around them looks like. They had a culture with a lot of different gods, and they were sort of like puzzled, piecing things together to make their own sort of faith expression, the community was, that was beneficial to them and helped them be on the right side of things and avoid punishment. And Paul's saying, you don't do that. You live out the values, even if the other people around you say certain things are permissible. You say, no, actually, they might be, but I choose the values of the kingdom. And so in our minds, oftentimes when we see this, we sort of like play this correlation of like, okay, this is what's happening in their cultural reality, and then this is the other thing. And so it's just about that. But what's interesting about this letter is about a year after this letter is sent and read to the whole congregation, there's a huge earthquake in this town. And it disrupts and destroys everything. And so the people scatter from there. There's some that stay and rebuild. But he is writing this letter to a people, not that are in Colossae, but that are in the world, all over the place. That will be in different towns with different philosophies, in different cities with different cultures, and different things that are okay and other things that are not. They will move to places where the sin of choice is different here than of here, where the expression looks this way here and that way there. And he's saying, I'm giving you this. And Paul doesn't know he's doing this, but the Holy Spirit does. He says, I'm giving you this thing, this ethos, these values, these character traits, these characteristics that become yours regardless of where you find yourself. He essentially is saying, this is not about you being against the culture. It's about you being authentic to the kingdom of God and the values of it everywhere. This is not about they're wrong and you're right. This is about, here's what it means to follow Jesus. Here's the reality of the kingdom of God. And in that, if you pursue it with all you have, it becomes inevitable that the people around you will ask, why are you different? And not like ask, like why are you different? Why are you such a jerk? Not different in like, hey, you know, like everybody else is like sort of chill and having fun, and you're like sort of a donkey in a lot of ways. Not politically, please don't do that. We got through the elections. Let's not like, hey, you're different. You hate everything and everyone. Not different that you believe you are more intelligent and you're more right and you're more and more and more than everybody around you. No. Different in that the way you express the faith you have in your God produces in your community and in you a peace that is different than the chaos we're experiencing in us. There is a way of acting and interacting with each other and the world that doesn't make sense to the system that we've all engaged in of hierarchical competitive judgment. It is the preferred sport of humanity. We like to order things as humanity. We like to know who is better than the other. It's like, essentially, as you're walking through the earth, every member of humanity is putting together a fantasy draft with those around them. Well, if they fall to the seventh round, then I really got to steal. Well, I mean, they're right up here, But man, if they just do one other thing, they're dropping. We are always looking at the hierarchical value in others and, in essence, where we fit into it. And the kingdom of God says, hey, let's not do that. Let us acknowledge that that every human is created in the image and likeness of God. They have intrinsic value because they are God's creation. They are God's kids. And as such, our job is not to decide where they are falling short. Our job is to explore with sacred curiosity the beauty that God has put in them and to call it out. Not only so that they would realize how much they are loved, but also that we could see parts of God we can't see without them. If we go back to chapter 1, it starts with that. It says there's going to be a lot of change here, but the kingdom values remain. It says in verse 23 of chapter 1, it says, be rooted in your faith. Be connected to the realities of Jesus. Like, let that be the thing that nurtures everything you do and the way in which you interact with everyone. If you do that, here's what happens. The cultural expression of the kingdom of God looks like this. When it is surrendered to the kingdom of God, it looks like this. It says, it looks like light in darkness. It looks like love in the spirit. It looks like love for all people. It looks like faith and hope. It looks like the growing message of Christ in transformation of our very souls and the way we engage with ourselves and the world. It means grace and lives lived worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him, as it says in chapter 1. So that the fruit of that interaction with the Creator and his creation looks like patience and endurance. It looks like kindness and self-control. It looks like joy. It looks like humility. It looks different than most of what we see. All of this is really the sense of rootedness. Like, what are we actually connected to? I've talked about this in different times. I mean, we're living in a world that is more interconnected than ever, right? Houston is beautiful for that. Listen, I struggle with the weather. I do. I don't like waking up 9 months of the year and walking out of my door into what can only be described as lukewarm soup. Which is what I feel like. And sometimes I feel like I've been bamboozled because people are like, oh, it's not that bad. And I'm like, no, it's really bad. No. It's like I'm not a sweaty person. Like, just in general. Like, that's not like one of the physical. My parents gave me a lot of things that make me wonder whether they should have got married or not. Like the genetic combinations, right? It's like, Danya's here saying stop, but my parents aren't here. And so I can say whatever. No. But sweatiness wasn't one of them. And then I came to Houston. And it's like, I'm great, I'm ready, I'm going to step outside. It's a Tuesday in November. And the only thing that is changing colors is the armpits in my t-shirt. We got some stuff that's not great. But here's what we have that's beautiful. There isn't a city in the United States, if you don't know this, that is more interconnected and more diverse in the expression of culture, ethnicity, religious background, history, family systems. There's not another city in the United States that is more diverse. What does that mean? That means that we don't have a dominant culture. It's beautiful, but it also means that nobody really belongs. Right? Have you thought about that? I look at it through the lens of my own life, where I grew up in Pennsylvania and in a very, like, sort of small world and had traveled a bit and moved around and, you know, lived in Texas for a while and then was back in Pennsylvania and then ended up in Mexico City with my wife. Danya and I end up in Mexico City. And I felt like completely foreign there. Because I was. That's how you're supposed to feel when you go to somewhere that is completely foreign. You feel like a foreigner. And I learned the language and I learned the culture, and there was things in me that like sort of were awakened in that cultural expression where I felt like this is a fit for me. But you never quite belong. Because even if you feel like you belong, others aren't so sure. Right? So we come back to the States, we come to Houston, and people are like, oh, don't you, it doesn't feel like you're home. And I'm like, oh, no, I feel more confused now than I did before. Because I've been gone a dozen years, never lived in Houston, had lived in the United States with children, and come back, and I'm having conversations with people and going, I don't understand any of this. See, the kingdom of God is beautiful in that the center part of all of our interactions is Jesus. So it doesn't matter where we come from culturally, we have this one thing that is in common and this one thing that pulls us together. And it's the one thing that dominates everything else around us, which is Jesus, the person and work of Jesus. It's beautiful. The challenge is when you gather a bunch of people from all over, like that are in this room, and that they have one thing in common, it is much easier to focus on the differences than what is in common. It is much easier because nobody has a dominant culture expression, a cultural expression, that nobody actually feels like they belong. Which is why we run to things that feel familiar. It's why we gather in groups that look like us, feel like us, think like us, eat like us, dress like us. And what Paul is saying here is, no, there's the ethos. There is this way of being. There are values of the kingdom that supersede the feel and the feeling you have and the need you have for belonging. That belonging actually happens in the differences, surrendered to Jesus, to the person and work of Jesus. He says, so it doesn't matter if you're in Colossae or if you're in Houston or if you're anywhere. And it doesn't matter if where you're at has an external culture that is constantly changing and weirder, your fight is not against the culture. Your fight is to root yourself in the person and work of Jesus and surrender to the values, the characteristics, and the realities of the kingdom of God. So a half a person was super into that. Thank you. Whoever you are, I appreciate it. Thank you. It would have been a full clap, but I talked poorly about my parents. Paul lays out this letter and he says, there are things that you can fight. So if you're going to fight for this. Fight to be other cultural. As the church, as a follower of Jesus, fight for a sacred curiosity to not see the person in front of me as a problem I have to fix, but as an opportunity to see more of God than I can see without them. Look at the person beside me, not as how do I get them to understand my cultural things so that they will adapt and conform so that we can be friends, but more so of how can I understand the beauty of the culture that is theirs so that we can bring the best of it into this and better express the culture of the kingdom. It's hard work, and it's beautiful. It means that we lay down our rights to being superior to those around us, even when we are. Which for some of you, it's less than others. And for those that it's more, like, may God be gracious to you that you have been burdened with excellence and superiority. Lay it down. We're rooted and connected to the person and work of Jesus. We are established in faith. We're built up in faith, as it says in chapter 2, verse 7. We are flourishing as we do that. Remember, like, the heart of God for his creation is not that you be proven right, or that people agree with you, or that the culture as a whole conforms to you. What the heart of God is, that your soul be at rest and peace. That in relationship with the Creator, your soul finds a place of rest and peace. And rest and peace does not come because you've conformed to the way others think. It comes because we've surrendered to who Jesus is and what he's called us as followers of him to live like. And if it was just that, it'd be great. We could all just care for our souls. Everybody take a mental health day. Everybody do. Some people are going to go to the spa. Some people are going to go shoot things. Whatever you need, just care for your soul. But God doesn't say, that's all I want. He says, that's great for you, but it doesn't indicate to anyone my plan for them and my heart for them. The only way we can do that is if we care for our souls individually, and we live out of that place together. It's not just for the good of my soul, it's for the good of my soul and the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's to build a culture that is not against the culture around us, but is other cultural, as an invitation to a hurting world, that there is a place where their soul will be cared for and belonging is theirs. Paul leaves this church and us a great invitation to live out the ethos of the kingdom of God. We're not rejecting the fact that, like, the intellectual pursuit in Logos is, we're not saying that's not important. We're not saying that the pathos, that the emotional connection to the Creator and what that means for us is unimportant. We're saying that they are less compelling than a people that live out the realities of the kingdom in a way that invites others to peace. We do this so that we don't get caught up, we don't become enslaved to the way that everyone else is living in competition of who's right. I say this, and it sounds easy, right? But it's really hard. There's a reason Paul talks about this. It's because it's hard. It's hard to, like, pursue the kingdom of God and pursue Jesus. And it is hard to not engage in things that are around me that feel very fun and attractive. To not engage in the hierarchical play that is around us. And it's really difficult to not do that. And sit there and go, okay, my soul is at peace, but how can I convince those people that I'm better than them? Because I'm at peace. That I've taken the harder route. I've surrendered. I've rooted myself to Jesus. And as such, I have constrained my life so that it can express the love of God for others. And how do I let everybody else know, because of that, I'm better than them? How can I tell them that what they're doing is actually misery? And especially when they look like they're having so much fun doing it. See, the hard thing in this is is not the internal work. It's actually the external work. It's the work that stays rooted even when the way we express ourselves is so foreign to those around us. That we stay humble even though we want to tell people how wrong they are. How we stay curious even when we think that they don't know what they're talking about. How we stay connected to each other even though there are differences in us that are pulling at us. That's the hard work. This is where Paul gives us this invitation to contend for this together. To do the work together, to say, hey, I'm actually struggling with the fact that you're here and I'm here. And Jesus is here, and that's going to be what we focus on. But man, is it hard. Because you're sort of an idiot. I'll let God convict you of that. I'm just going to pray from back here that he reveals to you what an idiot you are. It's not that we can't engage with the culture around us. It's that we choose not to. Because the kingdom is more compelling. Because it's better for our souls to surrender than it is to adapt. It's not because the culture is wrong, it's because this is right for my soul. And living this out expresses better the realities of the kingdom of God than anything else I could do. It is a conviction that the good of my soul is the primary purpose of my relationship with God. That's the first thing. And I will surrender. I will let go of. I will give up my rights. I will give up my rightness. I will do whatever it takes to care for my soul because that's what God cares about. Paul speaks this from prison when everything around him is chaos. Why? Because it's what moves the kingdom forward. It's what allows us to see people as image bearers of the living God, to see the intrinsic value and beauty that God has breathed into them. It allows us to, with humility, see parts of God in others that we can't see without them. It allows us to see the kingdom of God moving and taking ground all around us. It means that we see a little bit more of the realities of what heaven will be here on earth. We are not designed for the domination of earth. We are designed for the expression of heaven on earth. And that continues to be the work of the church. As we get ready to go back into worship, the invitation and the ethos that Paul invites us into is this, that we stay hidden or rooted in Christ. That we refuse to indulge the human nature in competition and power and manipulation and control, in hierarchies, and in the minimalization of the value of others. That we live out the realities of a kingdom in such a way that people, when they see you as a follower of Jesus and see us as a community of followers of Jesus, will say they are kind and compassionate. They are humble and gentle. They have patience and unity. Doesn't mean they believe all the same things about all the same things. It means that they believe that Jesus is central. and that everything else is secondary. You are known as other cultural. You're not known for being right, even when you are. For arrogance, even when you're right. Or for the power you wield with those around you. You're known for surrender. The characteristics and character of a people that point others to the protagonist is ethos. Jesus is the protagonist. We are the people. May we have character traits and characteristics that point others to Jesus. We do it all rooted in the realities of the person and work of Jesus, conforming to the heart of God for the good of our souls.